As I was saying, we have been following along for quite a number of weeks now in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We've actually spent a total of 7 weeks working through chapter by chapter this letter. And we come now to the end of this season, this stretch from Paul's letter. And we're going to read from the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Let's listen now for the word of the Lord. Actually, before we do, let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Your word that is a light to our feet, a light for our path, the way that the words that show us the way to live, to be. We need that, O God. For there are a lot of distractions out there. Siren calls that lure us away. Pressures that push us from the directions that you would have us go. So come now, O Lord. Give us what we need. A light, a lamp, a way, a word, your truth. We pray the prayer of the psalmist, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Put on the whole armor of God. As I begin this morning, I do begin with a little bit of a confession. That confession is that I used to not like this passage from Ephesians very much. In fact, of all the passages of Scripture, truth be told, this was one of my least favorite. Now, granted, maybe it's not right to say that you have more or less favorite parts of Scripture, like a teacher saying that they have more or less favorite students, but I know I'll get an amen from some of the teachers in the room that you do, whether you're supposed to or not. And this has been one of my least favorites. I don't like it, of course. I have not liked it in the past because of all the military imagery that Paul borrows. Swords, breastplates, shields, helmets, shoes, belts. Paul is obviously preparing the church for battle. And that's what's bothered me. Because I think if there is one thing that this world could use a little less of, it's war. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm grateful to the men and women of our country who have served and continue to serve in our nation's military. But as I believe almost anyone who has actually experienced real ground combat will tell you, war is, at best, a necessary evil. And what is a necessary evil, but still evil? I wish Paul had used a different sermon illustration. Now, no doubt some may disagree with me. Some, no doubt, will have happy Sunday school and summer vacation Bible school memories growing up as a child in the church where you dressed up like a Roman gladiator while your teacher read this passage from Ephesians. And also, I swear, in the 20 years that I have been a pastor, I have preached this text probably about a half dozen times. And each time, without fail, and maybe even today, someone will come up to me after worship and say words to the effect of, "I sure hate they took Onward Christian Soldiers out of the Presbyterian hymnal." They did it in 1990, and people have been complaining about it ever since. Now, I get it. I like the tune, too. It's catchy. Onward Christian Soldiers. I mean, it gets the blood boiling, right? But seriously, do we really need more of that? Do we need more Christian soldiers marching to war? I mean, if there's one criticism that I hear consistently about us Christians from non-Christians, is that we've had too many Christians too willing and too eager to shoot guns and drop bombs. Now, of course, there are some of them who have the crazy notion that it's actually religion that causes war, that if we got rid of religion, that somehow nations would magically stop trying to annihilate each other. Sadly, of course, I'm afraid that's not the truth. Just ask Joseph Stalin, the great atheist, about that. But it is true. It is true, and we need as a church to confess that ever since the Roman Emperor Constantine had a dream a couple of millennia ago to paint crosses on the shields of his soldiers before going off into battle, there have been some times when too many Christians have been too eager to start a war. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, for we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. Take the whole armor of God, Paul says, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. I think I told you, didn't I, at the beginning of my sermon, that this used to be one of my least favorite Bible passages? I did, didn't I? It used to be one of my least favorites. But then I started thinking about it. I started thinking about this passage, and I started noticing a few things. One of the things I noticed, not from the passage, but from my life, is how often I hear young people these days talk about how hard it is to follow Jesus in their universities and high schools. I mean, granted, some of them complain, you know, about that old curmudgeon atheist professor who tears apart and makes fun of all their Christian beliefs. I have to tell you, actually, sometimes I think that can be helpful. We all need to mature in our faith, to face a little opposition, to grow up a little bit. And granted, what we learned in Sunday school when we were 8 years old was great, but it falls apart when we're 28 and 38 and 68. We need to grow up. We need to face that adversity and mature our faith. No, that's not really what I'm talking about. No, what I'm talking about is what young people face in the culture, with their friends, their acquaintances. What I'm talking about is the lifestyle, all the partying, the casual hookups, the pressure to go along, to get along, and to get ahead. Those are far greater threats to Christian young people these days than any old nasty professor in a class. And it's hard. It's hard being a young person and a follower of Jesus these days. And what about you? I mean, what about you? It's Sunday morning and you have dragged yourself and your family and made it here to church, miracle of miracles, some days. You've gotten all dressed up, all cleaned up, and made it to church. And what did you pass on your way? But countless neighbors still in their bathrobes, kind of sauntering to the end of their driveway to pick up the Sunday morning paper before they plop down in their easy chair with coffee in hand to read it. And maybe you pass them as they loaded up the beach umbrella, the beach chairs, the cooler, all the beer, the radio, the sunscreen, whatever it is, the elephant gun, whatever it is they take to the beach with them these days, and headed off to spend a relaxing Sunday there. Getting ready to rain, though. Have to feel good about that. Or maybe this or any other given Sunday, they are driving back from Tallahassee or Gainesville or making plans to head over to Ray J or the Trop, but not you. You're here at church. They, though, have made other choices. They're sitting this one out. You know, much is made these days about the persecution that the church and Christians are under. And granted, there are parts of the church, of the body of Christ in the world, that are under tremendous persecution. The war in Iraq actually generated about a million refugees, they say. But did you know that the disproportionate majority of them are actually Christian? Even though the Christians represented only a tiny sliver of the Iraqi population before the war, it seems that Iraq currently is no place to be a follower of Jesus these days. And I keep on my own Facebook feed postings from the Presbyterian Church in Homs, Syria. Did you even know that there was a Presbyterian Church in Homs, Syria? There is. We have brothers and sisters there. You may know, of course, from the news that Homs has been the center of much of the rebel fighting against the government there, and the people there have suffered greatly. The church there has suffered greatly. The building has been bombed out, destroyed, and even in the midst of a war, they are faithfully trying to rebuild. I saw in the spring pictures of their Easter worship service, and even though they were under persecution and difficulty in a borrowed space, their celebration of the resurrection, at least from the pictures, was glorious. But here in this country, we don't really face that, do we? Thanks be to God, it's not violence that we face or even actual opposition. No, I think actually it's something that may be harder for us to fight against. It's apathy. It's apathy. You know, they say a couple may be getting along greatly, or they may be fighting like cats and dogs. Either way, though, at least they're engaged with each other. But when a couple stops talking and stops caring, that's when they're really in trouble. When apathy comes in, that's when things get difficult. And that's what it is often for us as Christians in the church. We face a culture that, quite frankly, just doesn't care much about the church anymore, at least not as much as it used to. The culture is going its own way these days. It's marching to its own drummer. More and more, our culture just doesn't care as much as it used to about what the church does or says, unless, of course, you question our government's foreign policy or the lifestyles of the rich and famous from People magazine. No, yes, I know Pope Francis did address a joint session of the Congress this week, and it was pretty impressive, to be sure. But I noticed, actually, as soon as he stopped speaking, how many politicians started themselves speaking and trying to shape or oppose what the Pope had to say. I even heard one politician say, you know, I agree with the Pope on religious matters, but not on political ones. As if there are some places on the planet, evidently the U.S. Capitol building being one of them, where God just doesn't belong, where God's voice just doesn't need to be heard. You stay there at the visitor's entrance, Jesus. We're going to go into the chamber and do real business. We'll take it from here. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. It's the more that I think about it, the more that Paul's words do make sense to me. Maybe this world, so often apathetic and occasionally hostile towards the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe because of that, Paul is right. Maybe we really do need the whole armor of God. After all, Paul knew what it was like. He knew how hard it was to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian in an apathetic or even a hostile world. He knew the sort of opposition that his friends faced in the church. After all, as he says earlier in the letter, he is writing in chains. Literally, he is in prison. And even Paul, we know, had been chased out of Ephesus, the very place to which he was writing. He'd been there preaching in the public square, the public amphitheater, when an angry mob with murder in its eyes chased him out of town. And what had been Paul's great crime against the culture? Well, it seems that Paul had disrupted the local economy of idol makers who had made a tiny profit from the visitors to the great pagan temple there to the fertility goddess Artemis. You know, that proves that you can say what you want and people will ignore you, but start messing with their paychecks, there'll be real problems then. You see, Paul knew firsthand that following Jesus can be hazardous to your health, or at least to your social standing. So put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. Now, you may notice that in his description, all the armaments that Paul describes are actually defensive rather than offensive. You see, evidently we are to prepare not so much to go off to fight as to be prepared for the inevitability that the fight will come to us. I remember the words that Martin Luther King said, at least something to the effect that that there is in fact nothing in this world that is worth killing for, but if you don't have something that is worth dying for, you have nothing that is worth living for. And also, of course, you will no doubt notice the weapons that we as Christians have at our disposal. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, the Spirit, the Word of God. You know, I don't know about you, but those don't sound like very impressive weaponry to me. Now, when I'm under attack, I'd rather have something a little bit more impressive, maybe a concealed weapon in my briefcase or an armed attack drone hanging overhead of my enemies or at least a decent lightsaber. But truth, righteousness, peace? I mean, come on, Jesus, we need something heftier than that, don't we? But that is all we have. God says that's all we really need. In fact, it's the best that we could possess. It is what Jesus had, after all. The one who practiced nonviolence, the one who suffered and died on a cross, the one who rose again to claim a name above every name. That's the way God prepares us for battle. It's in the end the way that Jesus fights. Now, granted, don't misunderstand or mishear me. Again, I'm not about to cut our national defense budget down to zero. But we have to remember and hear the call that Paul offers us in these words. The call, the example that Jesus shows us in his life and his ministry. We have to remember that story you may remember from back in the Old Testament. You know the story when the little shepherd boy David, as a young boy, agrees to go up against the Philistine giant Goliath? You may remember how Goliath in battle was there for weeks, the hulking Goliath coming out and standing above in front of the Israelite army each morning and taunting them, teasing them, calling out to them. And each morning, the brave soldiers of God's people staying cowered in their tents. Well, when the young shepherd boy David heard this and volunteered, do you remember what happens next in the story? Before he picks up the 5 smooth stones and the sling? You may remember, actually, that King Saul tries to dress him up in the best armor that he can provide, the best that the military-industrial complex of his time could provide, massive helmets, strong shields, huge swords, smart bombs, night vision goggles, drone aircrafts. But it didn't fit. It didn't fit. Instead, David took it all off, rejected it, and relied on the grace of God and God's strength instead. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I know that the world is a dangerous, dangerous place. But I also read these words of scripture from Paul. I hear that word, that story from David. I know the gospel of Jesus, and I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder. And I can't help but know that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, it's not easy out there. Now, granted, some of you may disagree. Some of you may think that it is still relatively easy, that as long as we can say under God and in the pledge, and as long as we can come to worship on Sunday mornings when we feel like it, don't have anything better to do, or hang out with our friends, it's okay. But I suspect that most of you know something different. You know it's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to be blessed peacemakers, to be seekers of truth and righteousness, to be givers of grace and love and forgiveness in the world. You know it's not easy. So if you know it's not easy, then think of this time. This time that we have here in worship and in reading scripture and praying prayers and being in fellowship with one another, think of it as a time of preparation. A time of getting ready, a time of getting fit for battle, as it were. Not so much that we will go off offensively, but because we know that defensively sometimes the battle does come to us. And we need to be prepared with a shield of truth, a helmet of righteousness, the belt of the gospel of peace, or however Paul works out his metaphor. We need to be ready with the gifts that God gives. And even if they don't seem too impressive sometimes, we know that in the end, these are the gifts of God. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.